And he says in 2 and 3 that we can't even enter the kingdom of heaven unless we get to that point where we surrender our will to his. And we know that that we call that asking Jesus to be Lord of our lives. And so he says here, you can't enter my kingdom unless you've made that step. And if you want to be great in my kingdom, then you embrace that step. Then he goes on to say, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. So here we find out that children are, they're not just an example to Jesus. They're also important to him. In another text later on in Matthew, the disciples are trying to keep children away from him so he can do the important stuff, the important ministry with the adults and everything. He's got, you know, crusade going on. And they want to stop these kids who are coming and parents who are bringing kids to spend a little bit of time with Jesus. And the disciples' minds, see, Jesus doesn't have time for that. But we find in that story that he rebukes them and says, guys, don't stop from bringing kids to me. And so here he says, whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. And then he gets kind of serious. Very serious, actually. He says, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's kind of serious. A little graphic. Jesus is saying it would be better if we hung a rock. Millstones are big rocks, by the way. It's not like a few pebbles we're talking here. A millstone is a large rock. And it would be better for you to be thrown into the depths of the sea with this rock around your neck. And then he says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Pretty graphic. And then this is what I find really interesting. Jesus actually puts, we actually find the context of the parable of the lost sheep, because he says, see that you do not, in verse 10, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. That sounds like an interesting point for further study, that children have angels. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should be lost. It's obvious that to Jesus, kids are not an afterthought. They're not a sideshow. They're very important. And back in verse 5, he says, anyone who welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. So he's saying that they're important to him and he wants them to be important to us. I have some interesting statistics for you here. And I think this is partly why Jesus really highlights how important kids are. When he says, if you want to be great, welcome a child in my name. And here's some interesting statistics for you. This is coming from George Barna, who is like the every preacher in the world uses all his statistics. So if he's wrong, then there's a lot of wrong stuff going on out there. But I'm trusting him. But he just, in the more recent years, he finally did a study on kids. And he says it was a rude awakening. And here's some of the statistics that he shares in his book. So number one, he says that a child or a person's worldview, their belief system, is formed before they reach junior high. Their spiritual identity is set by age 13. Their moral values are set by age 9. And the percentage of change after this point is almost non-existent. In other words, if they haven't experienced God, by the time they hit their preteen years, they likely never will. And then he shares a couple more statistics about the state of our kids in our churches. One statistic is that 2/3 of our children in our churches at age 13 are not born again believers. And only 4% of kids age 13 actually have a belief system that is strongly aligned with biblical teaching. So it doesn't sound like, as parents and as a church, we're doing a really great job in being spiritual leaders to our kids. And this is something that I'm really passionate about. I haven't always been really passionate about kids. There was a time where I was 18 and didn't know any of these statistics. All I knew is that kids annoyed me. And that was a fact. And I went on a missions trip with somebody. And it was somebody that I really respected and admired. And I was really excited about this opportunity to travel with this person. And we went to the Philippines. And so I got this little notebook and I was going to write down everything I saw him do, and I thought was, wow, that's what makes him a man of God. Or that's something that would make me great if I did that. I'd be great like him. So I had my little notebook, and I'm taking notes. What time does he get up in the morning? What time does he eat breakfast? What does he eat for breakfast, right? Always just watching everything. And I wanted just somebody that I just admired and wanted to be like. So as our trip went along, we were set up at this huge tent, just like if you the big carnival crusade tents. They had one of these set up in a slum in the middle of Manila, and we were there for a week, and our team leader was preaching, and we were doing dramas and the whole thing, and we were sleeping right under the tent in an area by the tent, and so during this week it was great and an amazing ministry, and there was just hundreds of people and really powerful, and God was doing a great work. But there was this one kid who hung around us the entire time. I'm sure they couldn't have had parents because they never left our side, night or day. And this was the most annoying kid you have ever met. Would not leave you alone. And this went on for day after day after day after day. And this kid was driving me nuts. And so finally it was time for us to go. After all this incredible ministry, and it was sad to say goodbye to the team. And we're piling in this thing called a jeepney, which is, I don't even know how to describe it. But there's a back end on it that you all sit in two rows facing each other. And so we're all piled in there as a team, and it's time to go. And so we're about to drive away, and the Filipino team that we've been working with, they're all curled around the Jeep, and they're all waving, they're all sad, and they're crying, and it's emotional, and we're getting ready to leave, and suddenly I spot that little kid right down front. And this is the exact thought I had. Boy, am I glad I'm never going to have to see you again. This Jeep could not leave here fast enough. Those are the thoughts that are going on in my head. While I'm thinking things like that, our team leader, he gets up, and he was quite a big guy. And he was wearing a tank top. And he's a big guy. So we're packed in the back of this jeepney with luggage and everything on the floor. You can't move. And he stops the Jeep from leaving, and he climbs out of this jeepney, piles out, elbows, knees in the face, the whole works. He's climbing out. He finally gets out, by far the biggest guy on our team. And he goes up to that little boy, because he also had spotted him. And he takes off his tank top and puts it on. And it drops down like a dress onto the ground and far beyond. And I'm thinking in my head, what in the world did he do that for? That kid can't wear that. What's he going to do with that? But at the same time, I knew there was something about that act that just revealed where my heart was when it came to kids. And that image stayed in my head when I came home for the whole summer. And that team leader that day, his name was Todd Atkinson. You may have met that guy before. So I don't know where my little notebook went, but that image has never left me. And I was very challenged. And when I came home that next summer, my family had moved to Kelowna, and the church there that they became part of was just starting something called Air Force Sunday School, which was they had just stopped their building program. They were going to build a bigger church. They stopped the building program, bought a whole bunch of buses, and brought in a guy named Cam Milliken, and they were going to go out and just start busing kids into the church. And needless to say, with my heart being stirred a little bit there, I thought, wow, Lord, is this something you're wanting me to be a part of? So I joined the busing team, and joined one of the bus routes, and we just went out and started knocking on doors, handing out flyers, inviting kids. And the crazy thing is, lots of them would come. And we started packing buses with kids and having bring your friend contests, and we had to get more buses and more buses. And now I was a guy that was, my passion is to reach lost people. That is something that has always burned deeply in me. Being on that missions trip and seeing, reaching people, that was what I was all about. But suddenly it was like the gold mine had been hit. You mean to tell me we can fill buses and bring people to church and they will come? I was amazed by that. And so for the next 14 years I spent working in that ministry and eventually coming on staff there and leading the children's ministry in that church. So I feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul. There was a point in my life where I had no interest in kids, especially other people's kids, or the idea of having my own even. And God has totally changed my life and made me realize the importance and the significance in our kids. Since being involved in that ministry, I've learned a lot about why Jesus values kids so much. And you might be here today and not have kids, or you don't understand what kids would have to do with you. But God is calling us all to value kids an awful lot. And He knows the way they're designed. He designed them that way. When you read those statistics, I'll ask you this question. We often hear this said, that kids are the church of tomorrow. But based on those statistics, are they really the church of tomorrow, or are they the church of today? And do we need to pour our time and our effort and our best energies into our kids? So for a minute, I just want to talk to parents. I've got another statistic for you here. So almost two-thirds of the children of church families are not born again. Three-quarters of those parents claim they are doing a stellar job of nurturing their children's relationship with God. That sounds like we're missing the boat a bit. And sadly, today more of our kids are not growing up in the church and developing a relationship with Christ than there are that are doing that. So we have two challenges today. One is as parents and one is as a church. So firstly, just the parents, I just want to share a brief moment to parents. I want to share with you what the way God has designed family is that you have a window of 13 years basically of unlimited influence. And God has given you specific people to disciple. And you have a 13-year window in their life before they start sprouting their wings and going off. And it is not the church's number one responsibility. It is our responsibility as parents. And we have got to make the best of those 13 years. And that does not mean that they, helping them to become the best hockey player in the world, the best soccer player, to get the best education, those aren't the things that God's so concerned about. Yes, we need to provide for their needs. But God wants us to connect them with Him. That is His number one desire above anything else. But statistics tell us that parents in the church just are not doing the job. And we have to be better. It's important enough. It's valuable enough. And we have to take that responsibility with absolute seriousness. And as a church, I believe it's also as much our responsibility to be involved. In that busing ministry that I was a part of, it was amazing. I mean, I can take you to Kelowna today, and I can introduce you to young adults who went to Bible school and started coming to church because somebody went out on a bus and picked them up and brought them to church. And there's several of them that I could introduce you to. I can introduce you to families who are in church today because somebody started picking up their kid and caring about their kids. And that is the way that church can make a difference in our city. And how many of you here today became a Christian before you were the age of 15? Put up your hand if you became a Christian before the age of 15. Okay, now everyone look around. Put your hands up high. Okay, that's pretty close to what statistics tell us, that 80% of Christians make that decision sometime before the age of 15. So is that, now I'm not the smartest guy in the world, by a long shot. But that tells me something. These statistics tell me something. They tell us how important and valuable kids are in our city, in our church, in our homes. Now they should be a priority one for us. So here's what I kind of feel for our church. Since coming here, there's parts of me that want to just go out there and get all the kids in our city and bring them in here. And but there's already a busing ministry happening in our city, and there's just different elements like that that we've had to think through. And I didn't know if this was going to be a similar season here that it was for me there. But let me tell you one story about a little guy named Mark, who we picked up on the bus. Every bus, that, there's different routes, and every route knew Mark really well, because Mark was never in a home for very long. He was a foster boy, and he moved from home to home most of the time because they just couldn't handle him after a while or whatever the situation was. So it wouldn't, you know, Mark would be coming on a bus. It wouldn't be long and very long, and we lose Mark. He's no longer in the home, no idea where he went, where he ended up, but suddenly we get a call to the church or whatever, and Mark would pop up again. And another bus route, different one, would go out and start picking him up, and it would just go on like this. Route leaders passing his name on and passing his name on as he moved to different areas of our city. And then we lost Mark completely. No idea where he ended up and what happened. Probably a year went by. And then I got a call at the church from a foster parent who said, "We were driving down the road the other day, and our little foster boy started yelling, 'That's my church! That's my church! You gotta get me back to my church! You gotta get me there!'" And he just started going off, ballistic. So this parent felt they had the call. Figure out how this was his church, and found out that we'd been picking him up on the bus and got him back on the busing system. And the thing that I love about that story is everything in that little boy's life was chaos. But he knew where his church was. And that's where he wanted to be. And that's the kind of impact the church can have in kids' lives in our city. So I commend those of you who are working with our kids. There's so many that I mean, the Blanchards and Schaefer's and Gail and Bruce and all those who are here today that are involved with our kids. The work you guys are doing is so valuable. So important. And don't ever think that what you're doing is just babysitting. Because it's anything but that. You know, growing up in church, I can't say that I became a Christian when I was 15, I guess, so I didn't fully grow up in the church. Right on the borderline there where the statistics change. So I was 15 when I gave my life to the Lord, and when I think back of church and youth group and the different things, you know, and the services, and to be honest with you, I can't remember hardly a sermon I heard growing up. Really can't. Or the things that the youth pastor spoke about, or... But boy, can I remember the faces of the people that just loved me. They are crystal clear. And what they represented is crystal clear in my mind. And I think if you would think back to your years like that, there were probably people like that in your life. And you thought, there's something great about that person. You saw greatness in them because of the way they made you feel and the way they treated you. So as a church, it's all of our responsibility to create that atmosphere for our kids. So I don't know what the future holds here. A busing program has started that happens during the 1:30 service. And I'm wondering if it's God beginning to open that door as he's been bringing people into place that want and are passionate about that kind of ministry. And Todd has been talking that a season of harvest is upon us. And that this whole series of John is a feast that should produce outreach in our lives, a desire to reach out to the people around us. I think it'd be pretty cool to have the doors closed in the back here, the gym wall down, and a whole lot of racket coming out there because it's full of kids who are being brought into our 1:30 service to hear about our Lord Jesus. Kids who would never have that opportunity but are so willing to come. So God seems to be doing something in our church and starting something in that direction. And if God is stirring your heart this morning, then maybe that's an area you'd like to be involved in. You can come and talk to me, because the reality is all we need is the people that say, that's what I want to do. It's already starting and there's already two teams in place, and I think God is just saying it's time. And I just want to close off this morning with a scripture from Luke. Todd read this the other day, and it's funny because this is a text that he believes is really important for our church these days, and this was the text of our ministry in Kelowna. This was the text that we used over and over to inspire our leaders to go out to the highways and the byways and to reach the lost. And this is the text, Luke chapter 14, verse 15. It says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go and quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads, the country lanes, and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, the greatest years of my life were spent picking up kids and their families and bringing them to church. That is, to me, that ministry to me is just, there's something about it that I just love. Seeing lost people connected with the body. And so today I'm just painting with a big swoop of a brush here this morning. What is God saying to you? What is He calling you to do? And how is He calling you to care about the kids in our body? This is a new service, and God's desire is that this place would be full of people, and the ones who don't know Him yet. That is His deepest desire. We don't want to just get people from other churches here. We want to go out and reach the people who are lost. And the craziest thing about it is people will come. Especially kids. They will come. They need somebody to invite them. It's as simple as that. Somebody to pick them up. So in the coming days, as parents and as a church, we want to pour our hearts into our kids. If you are interested in that busing kind of ministry, you can talk to myself or my brother Jody or Tyler, the guys who are involved in that, or Bruce would be happy to chat with you about what's happening. And if you'd like to be involved in any other way in our children's ministry, then come talk to us. And there is, while we are sitting here, there's currently a group of about 30, 40 kids in the room back there. And they are part of your congregation. And so my heart today would be for you to have extreme value for those kids. To recognize them as part of your body, not as the church of tomorrow, that one day they'll make it to here. What they are doing down there is probably, if we read the statistics right, way more important than anything we could ever do in here. So if that's a part of your heart, we have lots of ways to get involved, lots of time commitments, roles, gifts, and abilities. That's a great place to discover your own ministry gifts. So that is the word that I just wanted to share with you this morning, to raise the banner of kids, how important and valuable they are. And so what I'd like to do is spend some time just closing off in prayer for those kids. So maybe what we'll do, I know that 1:30 service, you guys do things a little different sometimes, and that's okay. So why don't you guys gather into some groups. If you don't feel comfortable with this, that's totally okay. Just relax. You don't have to do this. But if you would gather with some people and just pray for our kids. Pray for the kids who are up in that room. Pray that God would give us a heart as a church for kids. That when kids walk in these doors, they would know that this is a place that welcomes them. From the oldest to the youngest. And young adults, I want to tell you something. You guys are the coolest people in the world to our kids and our youth right now. Anytime you give them, anytime, that's like better than Superman for them. You guys are like heroes. And when they see you walking around and you give them just a little bit of attention, you have no idea what that does for them. I could probably say the reason I'm in church today, I'm a believer, is because of one person who, when my parents started bringing me to church at about age 13, every time he saw me, he just had to squeeze me and say, and find out about my life. Wasn't part of the youth group, wasn't part of the Sunday school, didn't have a clue what the pastor was talking about. Boy, that guy made a difference in my life, because nobody else, anywhere I'd ever met, had ever shown interest in me like that. So I challenge us as a body to embrace that. Embrace our kids. So just gather together for a few minutes. Let's pray for our kids and pray for ourselves, that we would know what God's role is for us, for our kids. All right? Let's take a few minutes to do that.